Hello and welcome to End Goals, an LCMS Youth Ministry podcast. I'm host Reverend Mark Kiesling, and I'm with DCE Juliana Schultz. We are here to bring parents, church workers, and lay leaders discussions and resources to help your youth ministry meet its end goal, which is young people who are disciples of Jesus Christ for life. Today, we're continuing our conversation around the seven practices of healthy youth ministry and discussing how we can help youth to deeply understand their baptismal faith.
It's hard to believe that our book, Seven Practices of Healthy Youth Ministry, has been out for over a year. Does it feel like it's been that long, Mark?
No.
And we've been talking about these practices for even longer than that, for years before then. And one of those practices is probably one of the most straightforward, and that's that we help young people to deeply understand their baptismal faith. And if a youth ministry is doing any of these practices, maybe just by default, chances are they're doing this one with some level of success. And that includes like Bible studies, prayers, encouragement to be in worship, and more.
As Lutherans, we tend to be good at education. We prioritize making sure we are all well-rooted in Scripture. We have longstanding programs like Sunday school and confirmation that contribute to good understanding of who God is and what God has done for us. But even helping young people deeply understand their baptismal faith doesn't happen automatically. It takes intention.
And we even wrestled with that term baptismal faith. Is that really what we wanted to point back to? Was it just faith? Was it Christian faith? Well, we went back to that term because we firmly believe that the gifts given in baptism are where we want youth to return over and over throughout their lives. So, joining us to talk about deeply understanding their baptismal faith is Reverend Dr. Peter Jerkin. He is the Assistant Professor of Lutheran Education and Faith Formation at Concordia University in Nebraska, the Go Bulldogs, and is an editor of, or was an editor of, Curriculum Resources at Concordia Publishing House, where he also served as the editor for the Seven Practices book. In addition, he has his MDiv, his master's, and doctorate in education, and enjoys the pursuit of lifelong learning. Peter, thanks for joining us.
Pleasure to be here.
So we got to hear a little bit about you in that intro, but maybe tell us something more about your vocations, your roles in youth ministry, and things that bring you joy.
Oh, wow. Yeah, it's a nice broad statement. Well, one thing that brings me joy is being able to talk with you guys about the ministry and life. So, yeah, my current vocation is professor of Lutheran Education and Faith Formation here at Concordia, Nebraska. I've been at this since the summer, so I'm still kind of settling in. But my job as professor is kind of dual, where part of my job is teaching the faith classes, working a lot with the Christian education leadership folks. And then the other half is helping faculty and staff better understand the intersection of their faith and their practice through a variety of classes and conversations and that sort of thing with faith formation. So I really get to do all the kinds of things I really love doing here, not only with teaching the faith and helping DCEs and other church workers kind of grow in their understanding of how to teach the faith, but also working with my colleagues here and helping develop them and understanding their baptismal faith and how that intersects with their practice as professors and faculty and staff here at this wonderful institution that produces Christian scholars in service to the world. So yeah, that's that. I mean, my passions, I love to read and write and research. I was talking about before, I have a variety of degrees that I kind of picked up along the way because I love to learn and to grow and get, you know, formal education, but I also like the informal education and continuing to learn and have conversations and brainstorm and ideate and talk on matters of faith and life. In terms of hobbies right now, well, I've got five kids, so my hobbies mostly consist of driving them around to places and watching them do stuff, but that's excellent. So in terms of my vocations, I got a lot of wonderful ones that keep me definitely busy and occupied, but they're all very fulfilling.
Awesome. Earlier too, you talked about the pleasure that you have of returning to a place that was so meaningful to you in your formation as a young person, in your certainly walk with the Lord, and also in your desire for future vocational serving in the church. So we love to talk to people who come on as guests to the show to maybe think of a time in, whether it was your middle school years or high school years or around that time, of maybe a person or an experience that kept you connected to the church, or maybe, again, was the way that Jesus worked in your life to help you understand how much he loved you and who you were as a child of God.
Yeah, as I was kind of like just thinking through this question, deeply understanding your baptismal faith, the thing that really came to mind was how our baptisms connect us to Christ, but connect all who are baptized to Christ. Because we're part of a community. I think of, you know, the Romans 6, don't you know that all who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? You know, died like him, you will rise like him. But I really think this priesthood of all believers is really intimately tied to this idea of baptismal faith, that you're not in this alone. And so when I think of those formative experiences, I really think, honestly, a lot of it had to do with adults, life. Mm-hmm. When I was in high school, people that didn't have to care about me as a disciple of Jesus didn't have to care about me, but they chose to. And, you know, at the time, I didn't quite realize how powerful that was. But looking back, when you look at those formative experiences, you know, a youth group leader that also decided in our little town of Cordova, Nebraska, to create a youth choir. I mean, there were only like seven of us youth from junior high to high school, but we made a little youth choir, and it would have been like the most totally uncool thing to do, but he was into it and his kids were into it. And so we did stand up front in church and sing, and he really just wanted to do that. Or other youth group leaders, even from other congregations, they kind of embraced me just as a young disciple and came alongside me working at summer camp, where my, you know, camp director kind of took all of us under his wing and said, okay, look, this is a wonderful opportunity to mentor and grow. And so in reflecting on this topic, I don't think we can underestimate the power that being part of this community of believers, that the community of baptized, has on helping us understand what it means to live the faith and have this faith and be in Christ together. So looking back, it's just a lot of those people, those adults that cared about along the way and chose to nurture. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And now you're working with kind of an older subset, young adults in that college age, but you also have a teen, at least one in your household.
I've got two and one on the way coming up. Yeah.
So what do you love about working with young people and their parents in your context and community?
Yeah. So one of the classes that I'm kind of dedicated to teaching here is Foundations. Foundations 50, Becoming a Christian Scholar. And that's a freshman level introduction class. And it's really, in many ways, not all that different from high school youth ministry, as they're kind of entering into that adult world. And many of the young people that come in, these wonderful, you know, Christian men and women who have come to university, and many have left home for the first time and are struggling to kind of think about their future vocations. It's a lot of the same kinds of challenges that come with youth ministry. Mm-hmm. And in both cases, when I was kind of in parish working with youth, which I did for a while, and now here, the joy is in kind of helping young people kind of sort out, think through the next chapters of their lives and to do it together. And I've even noticed that with my own kids, that my oldest is, you know, 15, and I've had these conversations with her over the last few weeks just about life, the stuff she's learning. And I'm talking to her about, you know, global geopolitics more like a peer, which is kind of blew my mind a little bit. But that's also super exciting to come alongside and help facilitate and mentor and support young people as they're moving through those stages in life. So I think, just like people who came alongside me in my life as I was growing up and going through these different stages, how important that was to me, I want to help be that for these young people as well, either in high school or my own kids, or in college as they're coming in, to help kind of mentor, support, guide, help lead them through the development to the next stages of life, which of course, in all aspects includes support of the faith, prayer, mentorship, encouragement, and, you know, going to chapel, praying with them. And that's a very fulfilling thing.
We're so thankful for the way that you encourage young people in their faith and all the people you have in contact with. We've seen it around when you talk about education in congregations, whether speaking at National, other ways you've been a resource to us in youth ministry. I know, I want to maybe spend some time talking about that. When we think about youth ministry or ministry to young people, why is it important from an education perspective to think through desired outcomes for our teaching and interaction with young people as we have that opportunity to share God's word with them?
Yeah, no, I'm a firm believer that there are two pitfalls anyone who, you know, is a teacher can easily fall into. And the pitfalls of when you go into a teaching experience, you come in either thinking, well, here's the content I want to cover, or here's the activity I want people to do, which it's not wrong to do those things, but they're pitfalls if that's where you begin, because in both cases, success is measured by what you do as the teacher and not by, did anyone learn anything or grow? And how do I know? So this is why we have goals, right? You create goals and you focus on goals and you start there. to help you avoid those two pitfalls of going in and saying, okay, this is what I want to cover. This is what I want them to do, right? Here's the cool activity that I want everyone to do, or here's the really neat piece of information I want to share with them. But if you start with the goals, this is where I want people to end up, or how I want them to grow, or what I want them to learn, then it's much easier to stay on track with what's most important. And I mean this too. And it was an honor, honestly, to work with you guys on that book, The Seven Practices. It was a lot of fun. And I mean it. It was a lot of fun.
Yeah, sure. Podcast.
I'll let the record show that Juliana and Mark, wonderful people, throughout the entire editorial process, kept apologizing over and over and over again, as if somehow it was a chore for me to do this. I had a pleasure to be their thought partner. I let the record show. It's a great book, and it was a pleasure to be a thought partner and work with them on that. But one thing I noticed in that book at the end, and I saw that kind of the 40 end goals, just kind of objectives, like here are just targets. My thought was, man, why didn't I have this when I was doing youth ministry? Because that would have just provided some of those goals where I could focus as a teacher or as a leader, because otherwise I just tend to kind of fall off one side or the other with covering material I wanted to cover or having them do activities rather than, you know, aiming in a common direction and focus on that learning and growth.
Yeah. No, it's so important, I think, to be able to, you know, not everybody has had some coursework in education to know that kind of that's the formation of how we would do that, you know, as an instructor. So to be able to think that way and have some coaching and helping along the way to do that in the book. So we get into deeply understanding our baptismal faith. And in some ways that felt like a given. Yeah, of course, everybody's doing that and everyone surely is doing that well. But I don't think we take it for granted either, right? Especially if we're not focused on what the right goals are. So what are ways you see congregations working well towards having everyone, not just their youth ministry, but everyone continue to more deeply understand their baptismal faith?
I kind of hinted at this before, and it might sound a little bit like a broken record on this. But I think one thing that is so easily missed is that we learn and grow and develop in a community. I know a lot of the seven practices talk about community, but they're all related. And to think that deeply understanding your Christian faith or your baptismal faith, it's a process. Mm-hmm. It's a process that we do together. And it's easy as a leader in your congregation, as a leader of the youth group, your volunteer, maybe your staff or whatever, who's listening to this, it's easy to think that, well, if people don't have a community, then how we're going to solve that is we're going to institute a new program. Mm-hmm. We're going to make a program where we're going to get everyone together and everyone has to show up and these things we're supposed to do when we add this program because we know that gets people together. But I caution everyone against that, thinking that if it's a process problem, we can fix it with a program. Mm-hmm. If it's a process problem, people are not kind of growing as a community, then how we solve that is through a process. And the process is getting people together, warming those connections, not necessarily adding extra programs on top. Though programs are very good. I've written lots of programs and they're very important. But that process of building the community together and spending more time together and maximizing our lives together can have such a powerful effect on helping everyone deeply understand their baptismal faith. Because we are the community of God's people who support each other and we forgive each other. And, you know, small called Articles 4, we console each other. And that's a very important part of that. And like Dietrich Bonhoeffer in his book, Life Together, you know, we need people to speak the gospel to us. We need that. That's how the gospel gets to us, is through other people speaking to us, you know, a lot of the time. So we need that community. And so I would say that when I see congregations that work really hard to see that community formation is a process and we're going to work at it and we're going to spend time together. We're going to get to know each other, especially getting youth to know the adults and vice versa. I think that is a great door into helping people open up to understanding their baptismal faith. Mm-hmm.
You know, well, in the LCMS, we have this wonderful blessing of confirmation, which is a time to be in God's word, to be in the catechism, to be in so many of the core doctrines that we understand as Lutherans and be able to explore the Christian faith in a lot of different contexts too, of how that learning happens. It may be one of the more intense times of Christian formation and faith development, time in God's word for anybody in their life. Mm-hmm. I think one of the challenges certainly we hear in youth ministry, and I'm sure you heard too and struggled with that probably at CPH too, is we'd say like too many times though, we then treat it like a graduation or it's the end of maybe this intense time when we have this, again, like you said, a program oftentimes is what confirmation can be. Any advice that you'd have or ways that you would say, like, how do we continue to bring high school students and young adults back to these formational things of our Lutheran doctrine, of God's word, of these things that we build upon that, again, we don't outgrow and are really our foundational things to not be forgotten and to see them maybe though through fresh eyes, new, more mature eyes, a deeper understanding of what that is. Any thoughts on that, on how we kind of bridge that gap from confirmation into ongoing Christian education?
Yeah. Well, my advice, and this is something in retrospect after kind of doing teaching to faith classes for Concordia Seminary and now here and that sort of thing, one of my great looking back and said, oh man, I wish I would have done that differently, was when I was doing high school youth ministry. There was such a great opportunity when I was doing high school youth ministry in the parish, great opportunity to continue the conversation from confirmation that I just didn't have. My thought would be, okay, well, confirmation focused on, you know, the six chief parts and all that stuff, like program when it gets to high school. Now we're going to do like topics and they're all going to be kind of disconnected from each other and, or one-offs, right? You know, you're just trying to find something to get people in. If you're out there and you're listening to this and you do youth ministry, I praise the Lord for you. There's a lot of challenges though, right? But in retrospect, I would have looked back. I said, you know, it would have been really nice to, okay, here are these things we talked about in confirmation. Now let's just, we can take a look at topics and the like as we get together in youth group, but let's look at them through the lens of what we already learned and keep that going. Tying everything back to commandments and, you know, the creed and our understanding of these things, but reinforcing and keeping that conversation going. So I would highly recommend that if you are thinking about how you continue what's going on or what went on in confirmation, continue inviting people and the like, and know that there's going to be a lot of confirmation kids that just kind of fall off the face of the map, and do your best to invite them in. But with the people that you do have, see what you can do to keep the conversation of what you were learned, they were learning in confirmation going. Keep returning to those big themes, the commandments and that sort of thing, because I think you'll find as a youth leader, there is so much applicability as you start looking at, okay, maybe in confirmation, you plowed through the commandments that will cover the content that you needed in those 30 weeks. But in high school, you got years to say, okay, now let's go back and let's revisit fourth commandment. I mean, political season right now, right? You know, the honor father and mother and authority and back and forth and how we should have discourse with each other. And I mean, can you imagine this conversation that's going on? If now, remember you talked about this? Now, what does this mean for us now as we watch the news and go on social media? And so there's a lot of opportunities there. So I'd encourage that. And I'd also encourage pastors and other leaders who are in like the worship service and the worship space and all that stuff to use the same kind of language as well. Keep the conversation going before and after confirmation, because this is kind of the common vocabulary of our faith. And you got to keep using it or you'll forget, just like anyone who's done vocab with their kids, which I have 4 kids at any given time that have vocabulary assignments. If you don't use that or reinforce that, then that can go away.
Yeah, I'm amazed we have somebody, Pastor Casey Kegley, who's writing us like a confirmation 2.0 for youth e-source. And I'm kind of going like, I don't know what else he's going to pull out of here, and always like studies pull out something really interesting. Or like anybody who's taught confirmation knows that every time you teach it, you're learning something new. You're reminded of something. I forgot that a question was in there that I have to like rethink, you know, and, you know, so I do think there's so much more content. And then, you know, you add in stuff like the 40 end goals and you're able to then really formulate like a bigger way of thinking about, okay, hey, these are some next steps, things that we want our young people to know, to hold on to, and to be rooted in. And you're absolutely right. It helps when the whole congregation's repeating that similar over and over again. Oh, why is it particularly important for youth today? You've been talking a lot about community, right?
Yeah.
And being pulled together. Part of what we talk about in you know, deeply understanding your baptismal faith is also knowing that the Holy Spirit's called you together into that family of God. Why is that particularly important, I think, for teens today?
I think the research goes to show that I don't think we've ever felt more lonely or anxious or isolated. I'm sure you've read the book, The Anxious Generation. Jonathan Haidt came out a couple of years back. And the whole point of that was after 10 years of smartphones and social media use, the research is in that young people are feeling much more cut off, anxious, lonely, despite the thought that having access to 24/7 social media and tech would make them more connected. The opposite's actually happened. And so I think there is an opportunity as we build community to show these young people and their parents, honestly, I mean, young people and their parents, a better way. Authentic interpersonal community where we can actually be open with each other and show our warts and be vulnerable, but also rejoice in real time and space together. So beyond just the fact, I don't want to downplay this, beyond just the fact that we trust that the Holy Spirit works through the word as God's people share that word with each other, we also crave community and support. And the congregation is one of those places, those rare, rare places left in society where not based around any sport or paid activity, people gather together of their own accord from across socioeconomic backgrounds and come and spend time together around a shared hope and joy that is the gospel. So let's not back down from the power of that. Young people need actual community, intergenerational community, a multifaceted community. They need that. And the church is a place to get it.
I said one of the places where we see that, I think, not necessarily unique as Lutherans, but it certainly has come up in other when we've talked outside of not even our research, but other research too, around the importance of maybe like intergenerational connections that happen or that community that happens. And one of the places that's great for us, I think, is that we do that in worship, in our time together as God's people to hear again of his forgiveness for us and receive the sacrament and be in community that way. What are maybe some ways that as you're bridging that gap for young people and still pointing them to the importance of that regular routine that you see of gathering around God's word and be with his people like that, that maybe it's part of the education. You help them more deeply understand what's happening in worship and how God speaks to us. But what are some other ways maybe you help young people prioritize that, both as a Christian faith formational type thing, but also relationship building piece?
Oh, yeah. No, I got to say that in my experience, in my first parish, there was one girl who left confirmation. She was done and everyone was kind of, you know, concerned about what her trajectory would be. I mean, you know, those kinds of things. And she would show up to youth group and I was leading youth group. And after a while, selfishly, as a new pastor doing youth group every week, I kind of, you know, went to the leaders that be and said, oh, I'm so frustrated. This one girl, she's not in youth group. Well, I don't know what's going on with her life and her faith or whatever like that. And the other pastor very wisely looked at me and said, hey, Pete, she's in choir every week. She joined the adult choir. She's in church more than most of the youth people. That's her community. They do Bible, you know, they do Bible study and prayer together. She hangs out with Grandma Schmidt and Erna and Bill, the tenor that, you know, can't carry its own. They all know each other. And that was so humbling to me. Because I just had this assumption that, you know, I'm going to have my program and my program should be the place where everyone should be. When in fact, this one young woman just incorporated herself into the life of the congregation. And I think one of the great opportunities that we've so often missed in youth ministry is keeping people siloed for too long.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But to do it in the right way. So how can we early on start incorporating our young people into the adult life of the congregation in a meaningful way? Mm-hmm. Now, there's something really valuable about a youth Sunday and that sort of thing. But I think there's something even more valuable about youth being ushers mm-hmm. and serving on teams and helping out with the altar guild and helping out in the choir and stuff like that. I think that is something that is a great missed opportunity that many of our youth just don't quite see. And now I'm not sure how you build a culture where that's common, right? Mm-hmm. I imagine it takes a lot of work and incorporation and it takes time and it takes a lot of education of the older people. Mm-hmm. I'll hear this all the time. I'm sure in youth ministry, you've heard this a lot too. And here's my challenge to you who's listening to this. You'll hear a lot of people that have been in positions like head usher for a long time that spend a lot of time kind of griping about how the youth aren't involved. Mm-hmm. Then when you ask them how the youth could get involved, you'll hear something like, well, I want these youth to be ushers, but they need suits. We can't be ushers without suits. And this one kid wanted to be an usher and he didn't have a suit. So I said, he can't do it. And then, but he's still, you know, frustrated. Mm-hmm. And so you got to help educate the congregation that, you know, if you want youth to be involved, you have to actually want the youth to be involved and not just force them to conform to you, but understand that out of love and care for integrating them into the community of faith and understanding the breadth of their baptismal identity as part of this community, there's got to be some give and take, and you have to genuinely want them to be incorporated. So my challenge to you, youth leaders, find ways to get your youth involved in the adult community, building friends, building relationships. The sticky faith research from the 90s or whatever is old, but I still think it holds true that the main factor that keeps, the main sociological factor that keeps youth coming back, they have adults in the congregation that care about them, whether or not they're there and check in on them. So the best place to do that is getting them involved in the adult congregation, the adult community, the clubs, and all that sort of thing as early as possible.
Yeah. Well, and I think you kind of hit on a little bit there of, if we want our young people to be in worship, we can't be judgy when they're in worship, right? When they're in worship. Well, how come they're not at the 8 o'clock service? Well, friends, they're at the 10:30 service and we're going to be right? Or, but they didn't dress up. And I think I hear less than that in congregation now than maybe I did, you know, 10 or 15 years ago. But I was always surprised in our research, you know, when we asked about kind of what made a welcoming congregation in our focus groups, and people were like, I'd like people to make eye contact with me. I would like to greet me warmly. I was like, who are we going to do that? Doing that?
And the reality is they're not, because we did a really bad job at community, right? I mean, my wife teaches classes on family ministry and that sort of thing. So we have these conversations all the time. And, you know, if you're going to have a donut hour, if you're going to have an education time, the purpose of the education time is not to make sure people have donuts. And the purpose of the education hour or the donut time before and after church is not to make sure that, you know, to make sure that it happens. It's not an end unto itself. The point of the donut time before and after church is to build community. Mm-hmm. That's the point. And, you know, so if people aren't making eye contact with the youth and all that stuff, then we're missing something, mm-hmm. right? I mean, if anyone sees anyone during the donut time or before and after church, if anyone sees an isolated young person standing there awkwardly, it is our responsibility as leaders in the church to stop whatever we're doing, go say hi to them. Mm-hmm. Introduce ourselves to them and then go introduce them to someone else. Mm-hmm. I mean, this is baseline, should be just common. But like you said, with your focus groups and stuff, you know, I think this is just kind of something that we don't really think about, because we think about doing our programs or checking our boxes or getting through to the next thing and miss the point that so much of this is just about building this community and integrating everyone to feel welcomed and loved and part of something that is big and epic and great, which is what we are a part of. In the body of Christ.
Yeah. And I also think that you hit on something that's important is for youth leaders not to discount or let that break your ego if a young person's involved in worship, but not necessarily in youth ministry. Right.
Absolutely.
Right. Like mm-hmm. if that young person is in worship, that is where we want them to be. Mm-hmm. Right. And we want to encourage that. And if they found other ways to be connected, I think that there is a little bit of ego there for youth leaders to be like, is that enough? And we're like, well, we do. We want them to be in Bible study. We want them to be in prayer. But like, if they're in worship, that is good. We don't want to diminish that either.
And that is something that's so powerful about our, you know, Lutheran heritage. We are people of the means of grace.
Right.
And so the means of grace can be, are certainly delivered in Bible study as people read and hear the word of God. But man alive, worship is all just soaked with receiving God's gifts. So. Mm-hmm. That should be the place where we say, if you're there, this is amazing, right? this is, even if you're, you know, dragged there by your parents and you're half asleep in the back, you are there, you're receiving God's gifts. And that's amazing.
So as you're thinking about, kind of, we talked about the 40 end goals that we have that are part of this deeply understanding your baptismal faith. And we've talked about kind of looking what the outcomes are going to be, what we want that to look like. How would you encourage adult leaders to start if they want to work their youth towards some of those goals? Okay, we know that there should be goals. Now what? What's it supposed to look like?
No. So I would say step number one, copy off the 40 end goals. They're all online for free. It's great. So thanks, Office of Youth Ministry. Have those in front of you, right? These, and think in terms of, what do I want my youth to know, be able to do, to keep those in front of you and just pay attention to them, read them over, think about them. And then my second suggestion would be, as you as a youth leader start planning for any event, Bible study, youth, whatever, you know, youth group, whatever, it's fine if you go in with a piece of content you want to cover or an activity you want to do. It's fine if you have that in mind. That's great, right? We want you to lead. But I would say, you know, before you dive into scheduling whatever topic or activity or whatever, before you dive in, take a look at those goals and focus on one or two specifically that you want to focus on as you do cover that content or do that activity. That might be, I mean, maybe just pick one of those end goals. And by the end of this session, I want my youth to have a better understanding of this. And keep that in mind as you do it. And that'll help focus. It'll help you better understand, you know, where you want to go and how well your young people are actually grasping that concept. I would just encourage you to, you know, pick one or two. You don't have to do the whole thing, right? These are 40 end goals. It's a lot of objectives, but that's great because it gives you a nice breadth of stuff to choose from. Hey, pick one or two and just say, like, for this Bible study, I really want them to, by the end of this, have a better grasp of this and work that way. And I'd say that you'll be much more fulfilled in your teaching and you'll feel a lot, honestly, a lot better about the direction if you know where you want to go and you kind of build everything around that.
Well, thanks so much, Steve, for joining us and for this conversation. And thanks for all your work on the 7 practices.
Yeah, well, that was great.
Making the book what it is. We so enjoyed working with you as well. So thanks for joining us.
Thanks, Pete.
Oh, it's a pleasure. Mark, Giuliano, thanks so much.
Well, really hard to end that conversation. We could just keep
talking. We could have talked for a long time.
So when we present on this practice, it's always one of those things like, where do you end? Because we could just go on and on about this. Because it's a pretty broad topic. I mean, when you're really being honest about all the parts that go into it. And it's something too that's certainly not just particular to high school youth either. So, I mean, it's just something where we always struggle with where do you begin and end with such a great topic? But it's just such fun too. I mean, you can just so many layers to it to talk about teaching the faith at different ages and seeing helping young people when they start to have those connections coming out of confirmation and as they're growing older and asking good questions. And I don't know, it's just a fun time to be educating, I think, young people. So I was thankful for Pete and certainly the attention that he gives. I mean, when he's done some presentations for us in other areas, it is about how do you think educationally or theologically about your youth ministry? And so how do you have kind of those end goals in mind, if you will, and how do you put God's word at the center of everything you do? So I'm really thankful for him to keep that in front of us as we work in youth ministry.
Right. And I love this idea that, you know, we are reminded that baptismal faith that we have isn't it all on our own, right? That is the community that we brought into. And he's so right. I mean, young people desperately need to have this community that's not built on any fleeting thing like their baseball maybe even a friend group, but that's built in this space where we are all together more deeply understanding our baptismal faith. And I think it's so important for them to see old, young, everybody in between spending time in Bible study, spending time in worship together. And that is all a part of making sure your healthy youth ministry isn't just a silo, but is a part of the whole of the church body.
We didn't talk about it in this practice. We talked about, obviously, before, and we saw it in the research, too, is, you know, we didn't really talk about parents and all this or household, too. But like that time, too, when families are making that a priority, whether it's, you know, whether the lens we're looking at occurrences happening in our everyday life or the big things happening in our world. Or is that lens in scripture? And at the same time, when are we together as a family getting into God's word together in devotions, but then also maybe studying for when there's some questions coming up in a young person's life. And so like how the Holy Spirit works through that too in amazing ways.
Yeah. I love this focus on making sure that you have a goal, have an outcome, have a place. When we teach youth lead about how to write a devotion, the first thing we have you do is, what is it that you want people to walk away knowing? Like, what do you want to be at the top of their head? What do you want them to have heard in God's word over the course of whatever you're teaching? And so I think that's a great place for every youth leader, regardless of their level of training or experience or whatever, to have in your head as you're walking in with your young people. Like, what is it that you want them to be walking away with? So a couple of closing questions for you to consider. First is, what are some of those goals that you would like to meet with your youth in the next few months?
What are ways that you're incorporating your high school Christian education with other steps in your Christian education, your congregation, whether that's confirmation, Sunday school, other things that are taking place in a young person's life?
And how are you encouraging your young people to go back and restudy their catechism and to be in worship? We will continue to pray for you as you more deeply understand your baptismal faith and encourage young people to do the same as well.
Engel's podcast is a production of LCMS Youth Ministry and KFUO Radio. To find links mentioned in the episode or more about LCMS Youth Ministry, go to kfuo.org/youthministry and find resources for youth ministry at youthesource.com. Thank you for listening and caring for the young people of our church.